You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Did you know that you don't technically see with your eyes or hear with your ears? Your eyes and ears simply transmit light and vibrating molecules of air to your nerves, which then send electrical impulses to the brain where sight and sound are created. All of this might help to explain some of the strangest documented phenomena in medical history, the cases of those who, though blind or blindfolded, were nevertheless able to see. For example, in 1945, a man named Kudabo pedaled his bicycle without mishap through busy New York City traffic. What was amazing about this feat is that Mr. Bo was completely blindfolded, and yet he managed to see where he was going anyway. He'd cover his eyes with soft dough, blindfold himself, wrap his entire head in strips of cloth, and yet still be able to see. In 1893, doctors in New York described how blind Molly Fancher could read regular printed books using only her fingertips. In Italy, a neurologist wrote about a blind girl who could see with her left earlobe and the tip of her nose. Doctors have documented cases of those who could see with their fingertips, cheeks, even their abdomens. In 1960, 14-year-old Margaret Foose of Ellerson, Virginia, underwent elaborate tests conducted by experts. Securely blindfolded, Margaret read randomly selected passages of print, identified colors and objects, and even played a game of checkers. In Russia, medical researchers reported the case of Rosa Kulchova, who rigidly controlled experiments, was able to read newsprint and sheet music with her fingertips and her elbow. How can they do this? Well, some researchers believe that folks like Kulchova were abnormally sensitive to the amount of heat absorbed by different colors. Sightless reading is possible partly because black print absorbs more heat and is warmer than surrounding white paper. But what about those who could see objects without touching them? Perhaps it's something like a primitive form of human sonar, or their skin cells are somehow able to take in light the way their eyes normally would and then transmit those signals to the brain. However these people are able to accomplish these amazing feats, they remain a deep mystery that no one has yet been able to explain. Do you know the Bible also speaks about those who, though able to see perfectly, are blind to spiritual truth because they prefer to remain in darkness? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
I have always believed that this is probably the best possible use of the miraculous medium of radio, to open up the airwaves and invite people to call and ask, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean when it says this? What is truth? And that's what this program is all about. If you have any Bible-related question, we're going to talk about the big themes of life and what the Word of God says. If you have a question, it's a free phone call. This is an international interactive Bible study, and you have just found your way here. We hope that you will stay tuned in. If you have a question, call now. We have lines open, several lines open now. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's toll-free, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Jean Ross. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening, Pastor Jean.
Before we get into our questions for this evening, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once more, we thank you for your word. We ask that you be with us tonight as we open up the Bible to answer the questions that are called in. Be with those who are listening. We ask, Father, that the truths of Scripture would answer their questions.
Amen.
Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You open up the program talking about being able to see without the eye. Just remarkable cases of people who are able to see without being blindfolded or using their hands or something along these lines. A scientist can't quite fully explain this, and I guess we won't know till heaven exactly how that happens.
Well, there are a couple of spiritual explanations. There's examples in the Bible where you probably remember the story where Ahijah the prophet knew who someone is when they came in the door, even though he was blind,
because
God had revealed it to him. In the same way, scientifically, they know horseshoe crabs have very primitive eyes, but they're able to detect it, even though there's this membrane over their eyes, so to speak. And some have wondered if, you know, people just maybe have something in some skin cells, the nerves in some people's fingers are so sensitive that we don't understand it. It's a mystery. But what we also see that's a mystery is that there are people who are surrounded with obvious evidence of God, and they deny the evidence of his existence. They are deliberately blind to the Lord trying to intervene in their lives and talk to them about what the real purpose of life is. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 13 when he said, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled." Jesus is quoting the prophecy of Isaiah here, which says, "Hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull." John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." And some people, because of the sin in their lives, they close their eyes to the light, and that's probably one of the most dangerous things a person can do, because that's when they're on the borders of committing the unpardonable sin, when they're rejecting the light. They're closing their eyes, they're plugging their ears. We have a book that deals with this very important subject. Some maybe have wondered, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And what if I refuse to follow God now but choose to follow him later? Will that still be an option? And if you'd like to know more about this, we have a free offer.
The free offer for tonight is a book written by Joe Cruz entitled Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. And it deals with this important subject. If you would like this free offer, just call the resource number. The number is 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747.
I think this might even be the first time we have ever offered this book. It's a new edition. Matter of fact, I think you ought to hold it up to the microphone so people can see it, those who have that special gift of seeing through the airwaves.
You know, I was thinking about, as you're talking about the amazing fact, if we don't use the truth that God has revealed to us, we go blind spiritually like those animals that live in the blackness of a cave. That even though they got eyes, eventually they lose the ability to see.
Yeah. Heard a story one time about a pastor who was driving across this Scottish countryside, and he noticed that every Sunday he would see these mules in a field, but then they disappear the rest of the week. And he stopped, overwhelmed with curiosity after years, and asked the proprietor there, he said, "Why do I see these donkeys and mules out here in the field only on Sundays?" And he said, "Well, they work in the mines all week long, and if we don't bring them up into the light, they go blind."
Right.
And so it's through exposure to the light we keep our sight.
That's right. Okay, well, we're going to take a few internet questions. By the way, if you would like to send us a question on the internet, all you need to do is go to the Amazing Facts website, just www.amazingfacts.org, and then click on Contact Us, and then you will see a little drop-down box that you can click on and select the option Bible Questions. And then type in your Bible question where it says your comments, give us your name, your email, and send that to us. We appreciate the questions that come in via the internet.
One more thing while you're doing that. Some of our friends out there have sent us some incredible, amazing facts. We, of course, need to research these. But if you hear an amazing fact and you say, "Boy, I'd like to share this with Pastor Jean, Pastor Doug," use that same access. Send us your amazing facts. We're always looking for good ones.
Again, just go to the Amazing Facts website and click on Contact Us. And we would appreciate any amazing facts. You know, we were talking, Pastor Doug, before the program, and you've been doing this for a number of years.
And it takes a lot of work to find these amazing facts. And we say, well, one of these days we're going to run out of amazing facts.
And that'll be like reaching the end of the Internet. No one will
that must
get
mean
there.
That Jesus is coming when we run out of all
That's
of these
right.
amazing facts. All right, the first question sent in via the Internet. In Revelation, he talks about the 144,000, and it describes 12,000 from each of the tribes, except for the tribe of Dan. And then it says that in the place of Dan, Manasseh is mentioned. Why is this?
Well, that's a good question. I think there's a couple of reasons. One is that the word Dan means judge or judgment. And at the time that the of the 144,000, judgment is passed for the church. Also, I did a study, and I'm opening this up right now. Here it is. When you look at the list of names of the 144,000 given in Revelation, it's unique, and that's Revelation chapter 7 for our friends. It's unique from any other list in the Bible. It has Judah, who's not the firstborn, then Reuben, who normally would be the firstborn, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. It mentions Joseph and one of his sons, Manasseh, but it doesn't mention Ephraim. Well, I became curious one day, and I lined up those names with their meanings, and it says something. For instance, Judah means, I will praise the Lord. Reuben means, he has looked on me. Here's what it says when you line up the names of the 144,000 in the order they're given. I will praise the Lord, for he has looked on me and granted good fortune. I am happy because my wrestling God is making me to forget. God hears me and is joined to me. He has purchased me a dwelling and will add to me the son of his right hand. I think that's really the story of salvation. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And so there's a beautiful story encapsulated in the very names of the 144,000, which is another reason Dan is left out.
All right. Thank you. Our next question that we have.
Oh, pardon me, Pastor John.
Sure.
It would be a crime to answer that question and not tell people. We have a booklet on the 144,000.
Right.
If people would like a free copy of that sermon book on the 144,000, call the resource number and we'll send that to you.
The book
and this study is in there that I just gave.
All right. It's Who is the 144,000?
Yes.
Written by Pastor Doug. The resource number for that again is 1-800-835-6747. Just ask for Who is the 144,000? The next question that we have has to do with the Godhead. I've heard it explained this way. Consider water. You have ice, steam, and snow. They are different forms, but they all H2O. Could that be an explanation of the Godhead?
Well, I've heard that used before, and it is true that God is one thing, one essence, combined of three separate persons. There are some Christians, and I don't remember the theological term for this, but they believe that the one God manifests himself three different ways, and they use this illustration, so it's not accurate. They say, well, God is like water. Sometimes he's like ice, sometimes steam, sometimes liquid. Liquid. So that's not the best illustration. I've heard it before described as like an egg, where an egg is one thing, but there are three distinct separate parts of the egg. You've got the shell, you've got the white, you've got the yolk, or even light. One light beam is really can be broken down through a prism into three bandwidths of light. And so, I've heard a variety of illustrations. I think we need to be careful because the Bible does tell us God is past finding out. But we know that God, the Father, the Son are three separate individuals. At the baptism of Jesus, God the Son, Jesus, is in the water. God the Father speaks from heaven, and unless Jesus is a ventriloquist, they're two separate beings. And then God the Spirit is coming down like a dove. So you have the three persons of the Godhead that are one in their purpose of saving man, but they're three distinct individuals.
All right. That's
and again, we've got a booklet on the Trinity. A lot of questions on that subject.
That's an important question. It seems like, especially of late, we've had quite a few folks ask about that. So for more information on that, you can call the resource line again. 1-800-835. We're giving you all kinds of great resources. 1-800-835-6747. And the book is on the Trinity.
Right.
Is that what it's called, the Trinity?
It's called the Trinity, yeah.
It's just called
Is it biblical? I think that's
the
subtitle.
Trinity is it biblical. And we'll be happy to send that out to you. Again, friends, if you have a Bible-related question that you'd like to call in, we do have some phone lines that are still open. The number to call is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. And we'll go to our first caller. Jose is listening in Monroe, Washington, listening on the Internet. Welcome to the program.
How are you, all of you guys?
Good, Jose. Thanks for calling. Your question?
Yeah, my question is, Are dreams dreams related with the end of the world? Are they real, or is something that we just dream?
Now, are you talking about personal dreams that you might have had?
Yes.
Well, you know, sometimes God speaks to us through dreams. Of course, there are prophetic dreams in the Bible that we know are true. But God may speak to you individually through a dream. Joel chapter 2 says in the last days that people will dream dreams.
Yep.
But whether or not God is speaking to you, I can't be the judge of that. I personally don't have the gift of interpretation like Daniel and Joseph had. So, you know, you just have to say, Lord, if this is a dream from you, help me to recognize that. And
because a while ago, you know, I had my dream regardless on the actually it was pretty it was a dream, but in the same time it was reality.
It's very graphic and real, huh?
Seeing it real.
Yeah.
And it was regardless with the mark of the devil.
You know, I think it's important also that when we talk about dreams, without a doubt, God can communicate to us through these vehicles. But let's make sure that we measure whatever we receive in a dream or a vision with the Word. That's the standard or the test for dreams and visions. God will never tell us or communicate something to us through a dream that would contradict what is clearly said in His Word.
Yeah, and so if you had a dream that corresponds with the Bible and God is speaking to you personally, then He'll probably also help you understand what that means. You know, by the way, we have a lesson that talks about does God inspire psychics and astrologers, and it deals with dreams in that lesson, and we'll send you a free copy of that if you'd like one.
It also talks about how can we determine whether someone is actually speaking for God or not. The study guide is Does God Inspire Astrologers and Psychics? To receive this study guide, just call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Does God Inspire Astrologers and Psychics? All right, we'll go to the next
caller.
Thank you,
Jose.
Thank you, Jose, for calling. Our next caller is Carmel, and she's calling from Brooklyn, New York, listening on WMCA. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hello.
Yes, I'd like to know who is the author of Ecclesiastes.
Well, we believe that Ecclesiastes, sometimes called the preacher, is written by Solomon, and in the first line of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, the Bible tells us that Solomon, of course, was the son of David, and he was also the king. When you look at the experience described in Ecclesiastes, it talks about someone who wandered from the Lord and came back again, which is what happened with Solomon. But there's incredible wisdom there of somebody who is evaluating everything in the world. And he concludes at the end, here is the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So most scholars believe Solomon is the author of Proverbs, most of the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. The style is very similar.
But how can they explain Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12? How can they explain that? Because it said...
The preacher was king over Israel and Jerusalem?
How can he say that? Then Solomon died while he was king when he died.
I don't understand your question, because it's saying, I the preacher, in other words, the one who wrote this book, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. That's what Solomon was. He was king over Israel and Jerusalem.
When did he write that?
Oh, you're saying because he said, I was king.
Yes.
Yeah, well, I don't believe that he's saying that he was no longer king. I think he's saying that this was written near the end of his reign, because the Bible says when he was old, he wandered following his wives from the Lord, began to get involved in idolatry. But just before his death, he came back.
I think also if you read the next verse where he says, I, the preacher, was king of Israel and Jerusalem, then it says, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. So he's telling a story, and he says, I was the king of Israel, not that he isn't now, but when I was the king, I set my heart to seek out and search for wisdom. And then he goes on to talk about how that during his whole life, he saw things go from good in his own life, and then it went bad, but then he came back to God and came to the final result that God is all-knowing, and we need to trust in him.
Yeah.
Put our faith in him and obey his commands.
I think, yeah, he's also just saying, in spite of the fact that I was king, I was trying to search out what the purpose of life is.
Mm-hmm.
He's not saying that I'm no longer king,
right,
or that's past.
All right. Well, thank you for your call. Our next caller is Joseph, and he is calling from New York, New York, listening on WMCA. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Good evening, sir.
Good evening. Your question.
I want to ask, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him on the cross. He knew what he was going to endure.
Why, Joseph, could you bring your phone just a little closer to us?
Sorry.
So we can hear? Thanks.
I'm sorry. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him
great.
On
Thanks.
The cross. He knew what he had to endure. Why did he ask, why hast thou forsaken me?
Good question. When Jesus was on the cross, since Christ never lost faith or never sinned, why would he seem to despair and call out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, there are several reasons. First of all, it was the cry of a heart that was breaking under the burden of sin. But even more than that, that cry of Jesus was an exact quote from a psalm. It's Psalm 22, verse 1, and it says there, a psalm of David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? In the words of my roaring. Jesus was doing several things. The high priest during the Passover would often read from one of the, what they call, messianic psalms, one of the psalms that talked about the coming Messiah. They would quote from during the Passover. Jesus, the high priest, is quoting from one of the messianic psalms. Not only that, in this psalm, he specifically talks about his sufferings. He says, they'll pierce my hands and my feet. And so he's inviting people to look at this very psalm that is identifying him. And you could look, for instance, on Psalm 22, verse 16. It says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones. The word tell there means count. All my bones, they look and they stare upon me. It's describing Jesus on the cross. And so the Jews who knew the Psalms, when he quoted from this psalm, they thought, oh, look, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy right in front of us. Mm-hmm. So he was inviting people to recognize, I am the fulfillment of the Messiah.
You mean he wasn't, he didn't say that out of suffering for himself?
Well, he definitely was suffering. But I don't believe Jesus lost faith, because the last thing he says on the cross is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Sometimes people ask a question to make you think. God said to Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was, Joseph. He just wanted Adam to think about it. When Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? He wants us to think about, why was he forsaken of the Father? Isaiah 53 tells us he was forsaken and afflicted for our sins. And so Jesus is trying to get us to think about, why was he forsaken? Well, it's because, not of his sin, but because of my sin.
May I comment on something you said previously, Pastor?
Sure.
Insofar as the Trinity was concerned, St. Patrick showed it as a shamrock.
Yeah.
Is a good example?
Yeah, one thing, three leaves. Of course, unless you
one other thing that you had said, Pastor, you were talking about a fellow on a bicycle in New York City that could ride it without getting hit. In New York City, they have professional bike riders, messengers, and they're always getting hit by cars.
I know, and they can see.
Their eyes are open. What I would like to say is, I would like to examine his bifold.
Yeah, well, I know. You wonder if there was something dubious about that, but supposedly it was carefully evaluated, and his eyes were thoroughly covered.
Sounds like a magician's blindfold to me.
Yeah, it could be, but, you know, there's some other cases. Anyway, hey, I appreciate
Thank you for your answer.
Okay, Joseph, thank you.
Just a reminder, friends, if you'd like to call in with a Bible question, this would be a good time. We're going to be going to a break in about 5 minutes or so. So call 1-800-GOD-SAYS, 1-800-463-7297. Let's see if we can get another call before the break, Pastor Doug.
Okay.
Matthew is calling from Bakersfield, California, listening on KFHL. Welcome to the program, Matthew.
Yes.
Hi.
My name is Matthew.
Could you come just a little closer to your phone?
My name is Matthew.
All right, that's great. Thanks.
I got a question about prophets and the last days. And Revelation says young men will prophesy.
Yes.
And I want to know how this is about that and about the coming of Christ and how, well, it's the same question, really. How is Christ, when Christ comes out, because there's going to be Antichrist. isn't there?
There's going to be Antichrist, you say?
Yes.
Yes, the Bible teaches that there will be many Antichrists, already have been, but Satan is probably going to impersonate Christ just before the second coming.
Well, the question I got, I mean, I know something's worked in my life, and I'm kind of confused about what is this? Is this satanic power?
About what now?
About, because I feel like God's moving in my life, but I'm not sure. Well, am I being deceived by Satan, or is this God's will, and this is the way God wants me to do?
Well, the main criteria for understanding God's will for your life is to measure what you're experiencing and what you may be studying by the Word of God. And if the Bible is supporting the experience and the leading, then you're safe. You know, Matthew, it sounds to me like you're searching, and we have an Amazing Facts Bible study course that's free. And it's beautiful study guides that are illustrated, filled with amazing facts. They're also very interesting to read. And, you know, if you'd like, we'll have you sign up for the entire Bible study course and take you through that. And it'll guide you regarding these last day events and His will for your life. Just call the resource number, and they'll tell them you'd like to sign up for the Amazing Facts study course.
Matthew, let me give you that number, and I'd really encourage you to do this. Anyone else listening that wants to learn more, think about these Amazing Facts study guides. It's just a great way to learn the Bible. To sign up, it's free. Just call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. Or you can go to the Amazing Facts website. You can click
request it there. Yeah.
Yep, you can request it right there. Click on the Bible study guide, and you can sign up. Do we have time for one more?
What's the engineer tells us? 2 minutes.
Two minutes.
We can take
Let's
a crack it. At it.
All right. Josh calling on a cell phone from Santa Barbara, California. Welcome to the program, Josh.
Hello, am I on the air?
You on the air.
Oh, great, thanks. Hey, my question was this. If there's no reference to premarital sex in the Gospels, why is it considered a sin? And why do people kind of shun people for participating in that act?
Okay. The question is, if the Bible doesn't specifically say anything about premarital sex, why is it a sin? I just have to respectfully disagree and say the Bible does talk about it. Adultery is often thought about as when somebody who is married violates the marriage vows. The word that is used for premarital sex is fornication, and that is any sex outside of marriage or adultery. Fornication would also include that. In the Old Testament, it also talks about young couple start fooling around before they're married, they could be guilty of stoning, or at the very minimum, the young man has to pay a dowry for the wife, but it was definitely identified as a sin. And so we're told to be pure, both in our heart and in our actions.
You know, in the Church of Corinth, Paul specifically addressed this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, and the word used there is fornication.
Right.
Apparently, that was happening in the church, and folks are saying, well, that's okay. We Christians, you know, we love God. It doesn't matter anymore.
Yeah, some people say, well, as long as you're not married, you know, you can play the field, but that's not true. Sex is something that God created. It's beautiful. It is sacred and reserved for the married relationship. And all of the unwed parents out here, single parents that have families because there was sex out of marriage, kids growing up without moms and dads, that's the fruit of that. And so obviously it's one of the banes of our culture. Hey, friends, we're about to take a break. That's all this is. We have lines that are still open. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, and in our next half, we'd like to hear from your questions.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KTLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts Free Correspondence Bible Study Course, or check our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That would be me. Thank you, friends, for staying tuned. If you've just joined us, this is Bible Answers Live. We are a live international interactive Bible study, and you're invited to call in with any Bible-related question. And we have lines open now, so you have a good chance of getting your question on the air. Maybe you've had one for a while. You've wondered about something in the Bible. We'll do our best to search the Word of God together. We've got the Bible on many translations here at our fingertips and with our laptops. And call the toll-free number, 800-GOD-SAYS. If you've got a pencil, write down 463-7297. That's the translation of the number, and we'll try and take your questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Sean Ross. Pastor Doug, before we take the phone lines, let me just remind our listeners of the free offer for tonight.
Okay.
It's a little booklet entitled Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. And to receive that offer, just call the resource number 1-800-835-6747 and ask for Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. It deals with the sin that cannot be forgiven, the unpardonable sin. A lot of questions about that, and this little booklet will answer that question for the people.
Okay.
All right, our first caller again in the second half is Tanya, listening on the Internet, calling from Henderson, Nevada. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Doug Batchelor. I wanted to talk to you about the fact that I had been baptized about a year and a half ago, and I have had all kinds of things negative happening to me, and my pastor had told me that I would experience these things after being baptized, and I wanted to find out why is it that there isn't more protection from God when you're coming closer to Him than allowing the devil to, you know, take over and do all these things that are negative. I'm having problems on my job, my family, all kinds of things are going on, and I knew, you know, in my mind, I don't know where I'd read it, I don't know if it was if I had read a scripture that made me think this. I know my pastor had said it, but I want to know why am I not prospering more in my life
right.
rather than having all of these negative issues happen.
Well, I can't of course, look into all of your experience in our few minutes we have, but there's some principles I can share with you, Tanya. First of all, Jesus, when he was baptized, was filled with the Spirit. But immediately after his baptism, he was in hand-to-hand combat, so to speak, with the devil in temptation.
Right.
When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, there was a brief honeymoon with the Lord, so to speak. They were free from Egypt. But then they met with a variety of challenges that tried their faith and prepared them for the Promised Land. When you leave the devil's team and you join God's army, you become a special enemy of the devil. And so he's going to target you. But that doesn't mean that things are always harder for the Christian. In reality, when you've got peace in your heart and you're on your way to heaven, things are easier in many respects. It's a whole lot easier than having no purpose and knowing you're lost, the anguish of mind.
And through it all, I have this peace where some people probably think, what is wrong with her? Why isn't she broken down? I have a peace and a joy through it all.
That's right.
You know, and I know that is a blessing.
But I don't want you to think, as a matter of fact, even just right now, I want you to be aware, these things come in waves and then they go. I mean, even the temptations of Christ after the third temptation, it says then the devil left him for a season and there was some respite. In the same way, you should just pray and say, Lord, I need a break. Can you alleviate some of these? And I find he does that for me. My problems come in waves, and I just think, oh, man, this is unbearable. Lord, well,
yeah.
I got all I can handle. God promises he'll not allow you to be tempted, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, above what you're able to bear. And so God is wanting you to be a witness through your trials, Tanya. But it's not always going to be this way, but there are struggles even for those who accept the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's a booklet that we often send to people who have similar experience, and it's called When Days Are Dark. You know, what do you do when you go through these trials? Why does God allow some of these things? And, Tanya, if you'll call, we'll send you a free copy of that, When Days Are Dark by Pastor Joe DiMaggio.
Let me give you the number again. It's 1-800-835-6747. And the book, again, is When Days Are Dark. Just a great inspiration, encouragement. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, anyone who wants to live godly will suffer persecution. But that's balanced by what we read elsewhere in Scripture that says even when we walk through the fire, God is with us.
Yeah, and the Christian life is an abundant life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I am quite literally having much more fun now as a Christian than I did in the world with all the, you know, the drugs and debauchery.
Mm-hmm.
So don't be thinking that, oh, the Christian, well, I'm a Christian now, so I gotta suffer. Christians have it much better, generally speaking.
Absolutely. All right, our next call is Teddy, and he's calling from Reinhardt Park, California, listening on KNDL. Teddy, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hey, Teddy, if you've got a radio on, go ahead and turn it down and so you don't get confused by the delay. And your question, okay. Please.
What is the criteria of life?
The criteria of life. You mean what is the priority of life?
Yeah.
Well, the priority of life, Jesus said, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in the book of Micah, he says, he's shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Christ also summed it up in the two great commandments of love the Lord with all of your heart, Teddy, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the great those are the priorities and the ultimate criteria for living. Seek first God's kingdom, love the Lord with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and walk humbly with your God. If you can live by those principles, you'll be doing better than most people in the world. Okay?
Yeah, thank you.
All right. I appreciate your question.
Our next call is Althea, listening on WMCA from Stamford, Connecticut. Welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi. I have a question. There is a little section in Numbers, I believe it's the fifth chapter,
okay,
where God gives Moses a law concerning jealousy. And I think he says that, you know, if the man has any questions, he should bring his wife to the priest and offer flour or some kind of offering. Why was that even necessary? And since God wanted it to be necessary, why didn't it apply also to women feeling concerned about their husbands?
Well, good question. The scripture in reference here by Althea is Numbers chapter 5, verse 14. It says, and the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he be jealous of his wife. Jealousy isn't the best word there. The original is more like a word of suspicion. If the man begins to suspect that his wife is having an affair or has had an affair, then they went through this process with the holy water, and a curse would be on her if she had been cheating behind her husband's back. Because,
right.
You know, let's face it, there are people who are unfaithful to their spouses, and they manage to keep it hidden for years. And some have gone to the graves thinking no one will ever know.
Mm-hmm.
But the principle, I think, applied either way. In the time of Moses, not only was it a sin for a woman to be caught in the act of adultery, if a man committed adultery on his wife, he was to be stoned as well. Mm-hmm. So I'm to assume based on that, and I think this, I'm assuming this is what your understanding is, Pastor Ross, they always state the laws in the context of the man because they are a patriarchal society, but it also applied to the woman. A woman could come and say, I think my husband is having an affair, and there was probably some other version of this that she could bring before the priest.
Oh.
It was not permitted for husbands to cheat on their wives.
Mm. Right. You know, I think there's an added aspect of this. I was reminded of the text in 2 Corinthians 11:2, where Paul says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, and he's talking to the church. And often when Israel left their allegiance to God and went and worship idols with the nations around them, God speaks of Israel as committing adultery. and God was jealous over Israel with a godly jealousy. So this same idea is translated about Christ and the
right.
church.
That's right.
And I need to be faithful to him.
Good point. I hope that helps a little bit, Althea. Thanks
yes,
for your...
it does. Thank you very much.
God bless you, and thanks for your question.
Frank is our next caller, calling from Malden, M.A.,
Massachusetts.
I thought that would be it. On WMCA.
Welcome Pastor John is a foreigner. He's still learning the postal
the
codes
here,
for the states.
Right. Welcome to the program, Frank. Your question.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Question is, once you are born again, I want to know if you walk away, do you lose your salvation, or do you ever lose your salvation if you walk away? Now, walking away meaning if I know someone now, like that's born again for 10 years, but they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, and they're telling me that they're saved, automatic, it doesn't matter, they're going to heaven, and I don't think so, I'm not sure. And the question is, if you backslide, stay backsliding.
I understand. That's a good question. It's a very important question, and there's a lot of misunderstandings on this. The Christian life is a race, and it's not so much a good beginning that we need as a good ending. Some people have gotten a bad start, but God wants us to have a good ending. Jesus said, he that endures unto the end shall be saved. He doesn't say he that at one point along the race decided to follow me, then stop running, is going to be saved. So if a person accepts the Lord and they're born again and they're walking with the Lord, if they turn away, see, God will never turn away from us. He will never let go of us. But Jesus didn't mean that we can't choose to turn away from him. He doesn't force us to love him. You can't force love. God, love is something that must be chosen. And if a person chooses to not love the Lord anymore, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if a person says, well, I love the Lord, I don't obey him anymore. Well, they're liars. First John says, if any man says he loves him, he should also obey him. So, or if someone says they know him, they'll keep his commandments. But there's a lot of people who have claimed being born again as though it was a ritual they went through at church one day where they said, I accepted the Lord, I went to church, but now I'm a backslidden Christian. I'm not a practicing Christian. Well, there's no such thing. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. And so those who say, well, you know, I'm saved because of something, a prayer I prayed when I was 10 years old, even though I'm completely living for the devil right now. Well, you don't love the Lord if you're living for the devil. And Jesus isn't forcing people that don't love him to come to heaven. So it is a lot of people are confused by this false sense of assurance. I believe God does give Christians assurance that he does want us to know when we have eternal life, but there are criteria he gives us. And those criteria are that he's the center of our lives, that he has our hearts. And if he has our hearts, then it'll be evident in our speech, in our life.
You know, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap eternal life.
Yeah, if we're walking after the flesh, it's death is the end, the Bible
deceiving
says.
Deceiving ourselves.
Right.
Yeah.
Good question, Frank. Hope that helps a little.
Our next caller is Norman, calling from New Rochelle, New York, listening on WMCA. Welcome to the program.
Just let me get you off speakerphone. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear
you,
Norman.
Loud and clear.
Okay. The reference I'm making here is the marital in biblical times. I refer to your description, which I agree that one has to have been married, otherwise it's fornication. All right. Now, what about the fact was polygamy was permitted as well, which doesn't negate what you said, but am I correct that polygamy was permitted for men?
Yeah, in the Old Testament, polygamy was a practice that was common that God winked at. It does not mean that God endorsed it.
What? Winked? What do you mean he winked?
Well, I'm quoting from, wink means that he did not confront it when it was so prevalent. He even made laws to protect multiple wives, but
yeah.
There was also slavery back then. There was a lot of
I appreciate that. I don't mean to be rude here. Let's not talk about slavery. What's your source that God winked, which means he didn't endorse nor condemn? polygamy.
Acts chapter 17, verse 30.
Would you quote that, please?
At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now he commands men everywhere to repent.
About what? But that's not a reference to polygamy.
That's a reference to Jesus said, if you did not see, you would have no sin. But now that you say you see, your sin remains. And that's John chapter 9, I believe.
No, there's no reference to polygamy here. I challenge you respectfully to back up what you said, that God winks at polygamy. I'm sorry. That's a rabbinic. Monogamy is a rabbinical edict.
So am I to understand, Norman, that you think that the Bible endorses polygamy?
Yes, it's right there.
Then sure. Why did God make one wife for Adam and not two?
Why did God? Well, those are the only two people at that time.
He could have taken two ribs. Adam had others to spare.
Well, we're getting in deeper. But let me ask you, okay, maybe we have to call it a draw here, if I may say so. But let me ask you, there was a description on the radio that I believe it was an advertisement, and it said shamanism is bad. I'd like to know what proof that there is. Christianity has value, Judaism has value, and certain religions have value. But why is indigenous shamanism in cultures? Why do you have to replace shamans in those cultures? I hear, I don't know enough about them, but I don't believe I hear anything bad.
I'll do my best to give you a brief answer on that. Of course, I don't know what ad you're talking about, and we're not responsible for that ad. When they say shamanism, they're usually talking about the local medicine man, witch doctor, whatever. You know, there's a whole array of different terms that are applied. And I've lived in Africa, India, worked and lived among the Navajo Indians in New Mexico. But many Christians feel like, not all, but a lot of the local spiritualistic leaders believed in paganism, and their teachings were diametrically opposed to the Bible. An example would be one group that I worked with, when the child had a stomach ache, the shaman made the child walk on hot coals to get the devils out of his stomach. Burned his feet, infected his feet, and his stomach ache was no longer the problem. Now it was blisters all over his feet. So some of these pagan shamans really bring a lot of suffering on the people. It's not just the, you know, nature in tune with the gods of nature kind of thing. Some of it is just diabolical. Mm-hmm. Anyway, hope that helps a little bit, Norman, and we'll just have to respectfully disagree on the polygamy issue.
All right, our next caller is Carmen, listening from Brooklyn, New York, on WMCA. Welcome to the program, Carmen.
Hi, good evening.
Evening.
How are you guys?
Good, appreciate your call.
Thank you. My question is, why can't we go to the movies?
Well, if you say, why can't we go to the movies, of course, a lot of Christians do go to movies. You probably heard me say on this program before that I think it's better that Christians don't go to the typical secular theater. And the reasons are, let me give you multiple reasons. First of all, I do believe occasionally, very rarely, Hollywood will put out a movie or a production that might be appropriate for Christians to watch. I guess there was something that came out this year in a video that was dealing with missionaries that gave their lives down in South America. It's supposed to be an inspirational true story. That's very rare. Most of the theaters, and technically, Carmen, you know, you can get orange juice, which might be good for you. You can get orange juice at most bars, but you don't want to get your orange juice at a bar because, first of all, it's not a good witness when you walk into the bar. The bar charges too much. It's not a good environment. In the same way, occasionally there's a good movie, but I'd never go to the theater. You're going to pay a whole lot more. People see you going into the theater. If you're a Christian, they don't know if you're there to see Terminator or to see the missionary movie. And it's not the best environment. It's a very worldly environment, typically. So if occasionally there is something good that's been produced by the film industry, I'd wait until it came out on DVD. You rent it once. For $3, watch it with the family, take it back, and
it's cheaper.
It's cheaper, it's a better witness, and a better environment. So that's the reason, one of the reasons I share that with Christians. I don't think theater is a good way to spend your time and money.
Okay, would you say the same thing about Broadway shows, too?
Yeah, well, you know, I grew up, my mother was a film critic, and I went to a lot of Broadway shows on Broadway, and my mother even wrote shows for Broadway.
Right.
And it can be very thrilling and very entertaining, but looking back now, I never saw anything Christian. Mm-hmm. That it was all very worldly, and, you know, usually it's got a lot of the typical sentiments of, love and adultery and theft and, you know, the great kaleidoscope of a world. And this is very rarely a Broadway musical or a Broadway hit that is based on Christian values. You know what I'm saying, Carmen?
Yeah.
So, sure, you'll hear some of the most splendid music and some of the greatest talent in the world will be in these performances. But that doesn't make it good by God's standards.
No, it doesn't.
So, hope that helps a little. Appreciate your asking, Carmen.
Thank you for calling, Carmen. Betsy is calling from San Diego, California, listening on KPRZ. Welcome to the program, Betsy. Betsy, you there?
Oh, hello. Sorry, I was going in and out a little bit on my cell phone. I just wondered about the remnant. I've heard the word remnant used for various groups of people. And is it always the Israelites, or are there other groups that the word remnant refers to in the Bible?
Good question. Yeah, and you'll find the word remnant also mentioned in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 12. The dragon is wroth with the woman. This is chapter 12, verse 17. And he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. In the time of Christ, the people that were living in Israel were the remnant. The Jews in Jesus' day were the remnant that had come back from Babylon. Most of them had been either absorbed in Babylon, many had died in Assyria, but some of them came back to the Promised Land. They were called the remnant. Noah and his family, they were not Jews, but they were a remnant that survived from all the people that lived before the flood. The word remnant means the remainder, what's left. Well, God has a Christian remnant in the last days. A lot of Christians have gone into apostasy with the world and false doctrines. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming for his remnant. They may be, some may be of Jewish heritage and Christians, such as myself. I'm both a Jew and a Christian. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or you're Christian. God has a remnant among his people when he comes back. And so it just means remainder.
Okay, thank you so much.
Good question. Appreciate that. And, you know, she would also, if you're still listening, Betsy, we've got a lesson that talks about the bride of Christ that deals with the remnant, the bride of Christ. Anyone who has questions on who are the remnant in the last days, we'll send you a free copy just for asking, because we're nice.
Let me give you the number.
I think we're nice.
That's right.
Your question.
Let me give you the resource number for that.
What's your question, Pastor John?
Well, I'll be honest with you. I was looking at the screen. I wasn't quite listening
to
that last comment.
Give the number.
Let me give you the number. It's 1-800-835-6747. You kind of caught me off guard there, Pastor.
I saw that far away look in your eye. I thought I'd confuse you.
I was trying to look at who's next. We have Lee, calling from Sonoma County, California on KNDL. Well, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I was wondering why the Bible doesn't say anything about annulment.
An annulment. Well, you're not going to find an annulment. An annulment is really a divorce that transpires quickly or soon after marriage. And the church, it's not in the Bible. The church, largely the Catholic Church, sort of developed a doctrine that allowed for an annulment. And that could be in the event that you marry somebody and shortly after the marriage. It used to be the annulment was only allowed if the marriage had not been consummated by sex. They would allow for an annulment. Sometimes people would get married, and after they got married, then their spouse revealed, well, by the way, I am not capable of having children or capable of intimacy. And they thought, well, that was grounds for just basically disqualifying the marriage. Well, then they kept expanding the definition, so now they say, well, you know, I've got married, we haven't had any kids yet, but we just can't get along, and they'll now annul marriages, when their finances haven't gotten entwined or when there are no children yet. So the definition kept getting broader and broader. But biblically, you don't find annulment in the Bible.
It's interesting, because with us, we had no choice, because my roommate lost his SSI, and his sister had to fight to get back, so she had to take us to get annulment. So he can get his SSA back. So now we're looking for a place we can live separately, so we're not sinning.
Yeah.
So,
I know. It's a very complicated situation that happens, and it's a tragedy, especially when people go into marriage with such high expectations, and then so quickly they're dashed. Hope that helps a little. We're going to try and take maybe one more call before we run out of time.
All right. Our next caller is John, calling from Cypress in Tennessee, on listening on WDNX. John, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. I respect Pastor Doug greatly, but I have a question. I was listening to him the other evening, and he was talking about that the sinners at the judgment, there's no continual burning fire hell, and I have a different opinion that, you know.
Well, no, are you calling to share an opinion, or do you have a specific question?
Well, I was wanting you to explain why you believe it, and because, I have a different look on it.
All right. I will give you some quick answers, and if time permits, John, I'll listen to what you've got to say in response, okay?
Okay.
Very quickly, I do believe the Bible is clear that there is a hell, there is a lake of fire, and people will be punished in that lake of fire according to their sins. But along with many other scholars and theologians, I don't believe that it burns through ceaseless ages. The Bible talks about the wicked, Malachi chapter 4, it says they will be burned up, all the proud and all that do wickedly will be as stubble in that day. Jesus said, "Do not fear him who can destroy the body but cannot hurt the soul. Fear rather him that can destroy soul and body in hell." That's Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said you get two choices, eternal life or perish. Believe in him, eternal life. Don't believe in him, perish. And just all through the Bible, it talks about those who are in the lake of fire. It says this is the second death. And then God says there is no more pain, no more sorrow. I make all things new. As we enter eternity, no more pain. So I know there are some verses that create some confusion for people on this subject. But, I really didn't mean to do this to you, John. You could hear the music chasing us off the air. But I invite you to call back, God willing, next Sunday if you want to continue this question, John. I don't want to just be able to give my side without your opportunity to respond. We've got a study guide we'd invite you to read, John. We'll send it to you free. And it's called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell?
Just call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. And again, the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? It deals with the subject of hell. Will it burn forever?
A lot more scriptures than we can give in the 3 minutes we budget for our program. Friends, we do all this by faith. This is listener-supported. If you've been edified, we'd love to hear from you. Send us your amazing facts. All you've got to do is go to amazingfacts.com. Amazingfacts.org, you'll find us there. Remember, we do this because we want people to know Jesus. He's the truth that will set you free.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truth to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Does everyone go straight to heaven when they die, and hell, does anybody really go there? Is there a world between where spirits of the dead hover just out of sight? Learn the hidden truth about death and beyond. Will we see a nuclear Armageddon? Will millions disappear off the scene? Find out the hidden truth about the final days on planet Earth. The Amazing Facts Hidden Truth magazine reveals Bible secrets and separates scriptural fact from religious fiction. Easy to read and full of truly amazing facts, this eye-catching magazine is fascinating reading for all ages. Available for just $2, the Hidden Truth magazine can be yours today. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 262. Did a loving God make a devil? Is there any actual evidence that the Bible is inspired? Get your copy of the Hidden Truth magazine today. That number again is 1-800-835-6747. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.